Reading from verses 19 through 25, James chapter 1, 19 through 25. And this morning we want to consider together hearing, receiving, and doing the word. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but who forgets, but a doer who acts, that person, he or she, will be blessed in their doing. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His sacred word. Let us pray together. O gracious God, we earnestly beseech you this morning that we may hear the word, receive the word, and do the word. For only truly then shall we be blessed as doers of the word. Thank you for the scriptures. May they bring comfort and consolation to each heart this morning. And may all the glory and the praise belong to God, our great Father in heaven, and our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior in glory, and to the Holy Spirit, that great Comforter who ministers to each of us. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. There are three things in these verses that I would draw your attention to. Number one is hearing the word and how important that is. That is what we are doing right at this very moment. We are hearing the word. Number two, receiving the word. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to receive the word. And then thirdly, to act upon the word, to do the word. So James is focusing on these three things. Be a hearer of the word, receive the word, and do the word of God. And those three things are crucial. And if you look at verse 22, you'll notice that James just brings it down, doesn't he, in a nutshell. And he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So what James wants to aim at is verse 22, be a doer of the word. Not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. And if you are only a hearer, James says you deceive yourself. So his focus is on doing the word, on practicing what you hear, on obeying the word, of putting it into effect, of taking action. And of course, you can only do the word once you've heard the word and once you've received the word. So how crucial it is to actually hear the word and then receive the word, and then, of course, do the word. And these are remarkable things that we have. Now, you remember, last week we were looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 25 or 26. And that passage in James chapter 2 is at the heart of this letter that James writes. It's all about a faith that works, isn't it? In other words, James says, faith must produce something. Faith always works. Faith always produces evidence of itself. Namely, that it is real faith, saving faith, biblical faith. A faith that performs. A faith that has evidence. A faith that has fruit. A faith that is active and alive and working. That's real faith. And that passage, which is at the heart of James, is the engine, the heart of the epistle. But this passage, verses 19 through 25 in James chapter 1, is the key. is the key, is the life, is the experience that James wants us to understand. You can only be in this passage what James asks of you to be if you have the engine driving you from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Now, the key verses in this passage are, of course, verse 19, which says, "Know this, beloved brothers and sisters, of course, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And I'm sure as Sunday school children have learned or memorized that verse. It's one of the famous key verses in James' epistle. The second key verse is, of course, verse 22, where he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then, of course, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 17, the key verse there is, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Is dead." Is dead. No life. So a faith without works is no faith at all, really, is what James is saying. And now, when you look at these verses, here James introduces us to three actions, doesn't he? He tells us in verse 19 that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, you remember James is the wisdom literature of the New Testament. He has literally been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Everything that James says has to do somewhere in connection with wise living, wise practice, putting biblical principles into operation, into practice. That's wisdom. That's biblical understanding. And the person who is wise is the person who understands and is the person who practices what they know to be the truth. And James, of course, is just loaded, isn't he, with practical application. With a word to the believer that is grounded in the theology, the doctrine of God, and from that understanding of everything flowing from how we know God and what we know of God must come forth our living, our practice. So what James says to us, doesn't matter what passage you choose, doesn't matter what chapter you look at, doesn't matter what verse you think about, everything is absolutely loaded, isn't it, with practice, with action, with behavior. And so James wants us to focus. Now, verse 19 is simply biblical wisdom in action. That's what it is. And what is that? Every one of us, James says, should be, number one, quick to hear, quick to listen, right? That's number one. Number two, he says, slow to speak. And number three, he says, slow to anger. Now, here's the unique thing about this verse and these things. Proverbs 17:28 says that even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. In Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is a wise person. In Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his lips. Whoever opens wide his mouth brings ruin to himself. Now, what I want you to see this morning is that James says verse 19 because of verse 20. He says what he says in verse 19 because of the verse that follows. And you can see the connection, don't you? In verse 20 he says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So every person should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger because of the anger of man, which does not produce the righteousness of God, or which does not come from the righteousness of God. In other words, a failure to do verse 19 produces verse 20. A failure to do verse 19 will produce verse 20. And therefore, what is the focus that James is focusing on? He's focusing on anger, isn't he? The anger of man. That's verse 20. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so James says, here's what I want you to see and what I want you to think about. And this focus, this connection to anger. Now, you know, some of you may have bad tempers. You may be quick to lose your temper. You may get angry very quickly, and it may be a violent emotion, a violent eruption. Other types of anger may be insidious and invidious. That is, inside, deceptive, dangerous, under the surface, boiling, ready to break out into whatever action that comes from the anger, the wrath of man. So anger can be on the surface, out there, you see it, you hear it. Other anger can be inside, right? Boiling away, seething, working its terrible effect upon the human soul. And that's what James says. Listen, there's no connection between man's anger and the righteousness of God. And so he wants us to make the connection to the actions of verse 19 with what is the connective in verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you have any deep-seated burning resentments within that are just there under the surface working, and you feed yourself, you feed it, whatever it is? Is it there in your life? James says that anger, the anger of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Now, you know, one of the remarkable things I like about James is that he is able to move with incredible rapidity, with a swiftness that surprises us at times between subjects. And he seems to change from one to the next. He can just go from one thought to the other. That's why you could literally take every single verse of James and just preach through them. Or you could read one verse a day of James, and it would take you 108 days, because there are 108 verses, to get through James. And every one of them would be packed with power. In fact, 50 verses in James are imperatives. What does that mean? That means they're commands. Every one verse out of every two verses is God telling you to do something. Telling me to do something. That's how powerful James is. Now, James, of course, as you remember, was probably the earliest letter that was written, I think sometimes perhaps in the late 40s. If that's true, then the literature that is out there in the early church in Jerusalem, and as James writes to the 12 tribes, to the diaspora that are scattered, he's thinking about Jewish Christians scattered in the Roman Empire, then these words penetrate in the early church, in the early century, first century, into the church. What a wonderful letter to come into the hands of Christians, right? And yet, so often, we find it so difficult to practice what James says. That's how good it is and how relevant it is for us because of the immense practical value, and yet we recognize how far short we fall of doing what James says. So James says in verse 19, he says, listen, if you are quick to hear, slow to speak, the likely result will be that you will be slow to anger. The likely result, not necessarily, but the likely result. You will be slow to anger. But here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 19 and turn it around. What do I mean? If you are quick to anger, you are slow to hear, and you are quick to speak. If you are given to anger, and it's there and it comes out, you're not listening the way God wants you to listen. And you will tend to speak first rather than hear what needs to be said. And so James, the positive focus is, of course, to hear with your ears, isn't it? That's the positive thought. Hear. Be quick to hear. And then the negative focus is obviously on the speaking and being angry. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. And so verse 20 in a nutshell is directly negative, isn't it? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It cannot produce the righteousness of God. So there's no question James takes these practical verbs and these action words, and then he connects them to this very negative statement in verse 20 that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I don't have to tell you, but there is such a thing out there as anger management. It's called disambiguation. And if ever there's a term that's ambiguous, it's that one. That's what it's called, disambiguation, anger management. You can take classes for anger management, 8 hours, 12 hours, 16 hours, 26 hours, and they will give you, when you've gone through that, a certificate of completion. As if, dear brother and sister, if after 26 hours of whatever that class teaches you, you have that which is inside you, natural to you, under control. I think it should be not 26 hours, but lifelong. The anger of man never produces the righteousness of God, nor indeed can it. So we live in this world with angry people. And it's sad to say, but we live in this world with angry Christians. Christians who are angry. Angry at God because things haven't gone their way. Angry at other Christians because they haven't been treated fairly or treated nicely or treated kindly, whatever it is. There's anger in our homes, in our marriages, between parents and children. Anger is all over the place. How is it that we got away from verse 19? In the church. Now remember, James is writing to Christians. And this is the description of a believer, that we should be quick to hear, quick to listen, and slow to speak. Therefore, slow to anger. Now you know, the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, two kinds of anger. There's righteous anger, and there's unrighteous anger. The anger of verse 20 is what we call unrighteous anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, it's unrighteous. So we have righteous anger, which is connected always to God. And we have unrighteous anger, which is always connected to ourselves, to man. And God, as you know, can never ever be unrighteously angry. Whenever God is angry, He has every reason, just cause, to be angry. And so when we sin against God, that gives God ample reason to demonstrate displeasure, right? Because God hates sin. He is displeased with sin. He is wrathful against sin. He is angry at sin. God can never ever be unrighteously angry. He is always righteously angry. We, on the other hand, as we look at ourselves, it is possible for man to do that which is righteous anger, to have it, and of course at the same also to have unrighteous anger. Man's anger, which comes from himself, never ever produces the righteousness of God. Now I know it's possible to be righteously angry. The psalmist says, Psalm 4, verse 4, be angry and do not sin, which the Apostle Paul then in the New Testament says the same thing, doesn't he? Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and do not sin. And then he adds to it, doesn't he? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. God forbid that you should go to bed angry, is what he's saying. In other words, it's possible to be angry and not sin. That's one thing. But you can go just a little step further and carry that anger with you all the way to bedtime. And unless you sort it out and resolve it, it's there with you in the night and it's there with you in the morning, and God's not happy. And I guarantee you're probably not happy as well. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it, is what Paul says in Ephesians. So it is possible, according to Scripture, to be angry and not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Verse 20 is not about righteous indignation, is it? It's about unrighteous anger, the anger that comes from ourselves. And its purpose always is self-promotion, never God-directed, self-promotion, or directed from God, I should say. Now the question is, well, what does James mean about when he says the righteousness of God? The anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. What is that righteousness of God? Is it, number one, God's righteous standard? Is it, number two, the righteousness which God gives? So in imputation, God imputes righteousness to sinners. Is that what he means? Number three, is it righteousness before God, which is connected to the imputation of righteousness as the possession? Or is it that which is going to be displayed in the final day, the wrath of God, the righteous eschatological wrath of God? That righteousness, is that what James is referring to? Which one is he referring to? Well, I think he's referring to the righteous standard of God. Later on, he talks about the law of liberty, the law of freedom. And that's a good thing when he looks at it. And you know, one of the great themes, of course, in the Old Testament is this fact that God is righteous. God is always a righteous God. He's never an unrighteous God. He cannot be unrighteous. He's righteous. And that simply is a reference to the absolute moral purity and holiness of God. It's a reference to the faithfulness and the reliability of God to do what he says he will do. God will never fail to do what he says he will do. He always does it. He always does it. And so God's righteousness, the standard that God has, if you want to demonstrate the righteousness of God, then you need to look at verse 19. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, having said that, when you look at verse 21, we are to do verse 21. So James moves from verse 20, where he has talked about this anger of man not producing the righteousness of God. And then he says, now, I want you to do this. And how do I know that? Because verse 21 begins with therefore. So in view of the fact that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, here's what you've got to do. And verse 21 is that doing, right? That action. And he tells us to do two things. Number one, put away. Number two, receive. Number one, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, right? In other words, deal with sin. And then number two, receive with meekness the implanted word, which he says is able to save your souls. So two things flow from a recognition of the negative of verse 20, connected to those three good things in verse 19, and the action is therefore put away and receive in verse 21. And of course, put away, the word for put away is the common word to take off your clothes. Put away, take off sin, filthiness, rampant wickedness, put it away from you. And it's a common principle, isn't it, in the New Testament? Put off, put on. Put off, put on. That's what the New Testament teaches us often. So for instance, Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Notice, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Ephesians 2:22, put off your old self, Paul says, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Who would want to live like that? Paul says you've got to put it off. You've got to take it off. And then in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, he says, and then put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God and true righteousness and in holiness. And who wouldn't want that, right? Put off, put on. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Paul says, you have put off the old man with its practices, and you have put on the new man, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So all James is doing is using a very good theological, biblical practice in dealing with sin, put off and put on. Put off that which is sinful and put on that which is righteous. So James connects in verse 20 the anger of man, which does not produce the righteousness of God, with verse 21. You want to ensure that you don't do verse 20? I'll tell you how you do it, James says. Do verse 21. Therefore, he says. And notice that anger, of course, we must connect to sin itself, the anger of man, which is also part of all filthiness and rampant wickedness. If you are an angry person, it will seethe and it will boil and it will bubble under the surface, but one day somewhere, like rampant wickedness, it will break forth. In other words, if you're an angry person, You simply are opening the gate and the door to all kinds of other evil and other sin. James says, listen, stop right now. Put all wickedness and filthiness away from you. That's the negative, right? All filthiness and rampant wickedness. Put it away. Make a decision. I'm done with it. I'm not going to yield to it. I'm going to fight my corruption and my sin. I'm going to mortify the flesh, because those who have crucified the flesh are those, according to Galatians, that belong to Christ Jesus. So James says to us, here are two options in verse 21. Number one is the option of sin. You can commit all filthiness and rampant wickedness, which God forbid that we do, right? Or number two, he talks about salvation. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. How do you receive with meekness the implanted word? How do you receive the word that is able to save your souls? I'll tell you the first way. By hearing the word. You have to hear the word first, right? Doesn't Romans 10 verse 17 tell us that? Faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing what? The word of Christ or the word of God. So faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. Or the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now here's how you got to see it. The way to deal with anger and the way to deal with any sin, all filthiness and rampant wickedness, is to first of all hear the word. What does God say about this to me? What is God saying? And because God is speaking to me in his word, open your ear, right, to hear what God says. I often get the idea that David, when he says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law, it's like saying, open my ears so that what's there you put in me. How do you receive the word? You first of all hear the word. And James tells us how to receive the word, not only through hearing the word, but with this whole attitude, he says, of meekness. Now listen, James is so practical, isn't he? But his practice is grounded in his theology. And any practice that's not grounded in theology, well, it's up for grabs. We want to make sure that we practice what the Bible says we ought to practice. And whenever the Bible tells us to practice something, it's always grounded in deep, biblical, rich theology. Namely, who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, the theology that is there in the Scriptures. So we have to open our ears to hear the word, to listen to what God says to us. Now, every time you have your devotions, that's essentially what you're saying to God. I'm listening to what you have for me, Lord. Speak to me. And there is the word, and God has spoken, isn't it? Hasn't he? In his word. Hear the word. Meditate on the word. Receive the word. Now bear in mind, verse 21 is written to the Christian. Verse 21 is written to believers. Those who say they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Christian who is to put away all sin. And it is the Christian who receives with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So James says, and I don't think James is saying, listen, I'm telling you how to become a Christian. That's not what James is saying. James is addressing Christians. And so what he is saying when he says, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls, what he is simply saying is you need to allow, now that you've heard the word, you need to allow God's word to influence and work its way in and through your life, every part of it. Because wickedness looms in all kinds of areas, all filthiness and rampant wickedness. It's not just one part of you, it's suffused throughout you. And notice what he says. You want to allow God's word to influence you, you have to do it this way. With meekness is what he says. What does that mean? That means you have a willingness and you have a desire to receive and to continue to hear the word. You believe it, But you need to continue to hear God's word, and you have to do it with the attitude of humility. You cannot come to God's word and say, "Oh, I've read that before, I know it." Or, I know all of God's word, I don't need to trouble myself with it. You can never say that. In fact, you could read a passage of Scripture 1,000 times and maybe miss the import of what Scripture says. And then on the 1,001st time, it strikes you. And don't you find that often? You read the Bible, it says that to you, and you're just amazed at how wonderful it is. The next time you read that same passage, something else says something to you. And you say, "I never saw that before." That's what happens all the time, right? And we are to receive that word, James says, with meekness. In other words, allow God's word to work in you and through you. Isn't that what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 66 verse 2? "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Don't you like that verse? Did you hear what God says about that person? Here's the one that God looks at. The one who is humble, the one who is contrite in spirit, broken before God because of their sinfulness and their sins in actual practice. Humble, contrite, and who, when they come to the word, tremble before the word because the word speaks truth to them. And they hear it and they tremble at God's word. They have the right response. They have the right attitude. You see, the saving of our souls is not so much a present reality that James is focusing on, because he's talking about the future, which is able to save your souls. And I think he's connecting that to the end, to the great judgment, when on that day, because you have heard the word, received the word, it's implanted in you, you've had the right response and attitude to it, it's able to save your souls on that great day, the day when Jesus comes, the day of judgment. So salvation, as we know in the Bible, is a very present reality. We confess this morning, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I'm a Christian. I believe I'm saved. I believe the Word of God. I believe the promises of God. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And you shall be saved," Paul says. So you come to the word and you say, "These promises are mine. They're for me. I believe them. I lay hold of them. I claim every promise of the word as for me. God meant it for me. Jesus died for me." That's a present reality, brother and sister. That's a present enjoyment, isn't it? But there's still more to come. There's still salvation that is to come, to be complete. Now listen, Romans 5 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this: "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Much more shall we be saved by Him from God's wrath. Romans 13, 11, "Our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Isn't that great? You thought it was wonderful then when you first believed, and it was. But now you've come along, and here you are today, and salvation, Paul says in Romans 3, is much nearer to us than when we first believed. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So connected to hearing and receiving the word, there are two things that are going to happen. Number one, you will either sin as per verse 21, proving that you have not been listening to the word, nor have you actually perhaps received the word, which is far more dangerous. Or number two, you will be saved because you have humbled yourself and have obeyed God's word by hearing it and receiving it. Now, we could stop right now, couldn't we? Say, there's plenty of stuff there to think about. But this is what James does. He just says, "No, that's not enough. Let me just give you some more stuff," he says. "There's something more." And so from theology and doctrine, if I can put it like that, which really is also practice that James has for us. But he's given us the theological reasons for what he now says we are to do. And so he's going to turn if I can put it this way, from doctrine or theology to actual practice. Verse 22 is the bridge. Now here you are in verse 22. You come to verse 22. What lies behind you is verses 19, 20, and 21. Now you're going to cross over the bridge in verse 22, and you're going to come to verses 23, 24, and 25. And what is the bridge in verse 22? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see that? So I've gotten to this bridge. Behind me, I've heard the word. I actually haven't done anything about the word yet. I've heard it. I've listened to it. Now James says, here you come to the bridge. And what does he say to us? And notice it's by way of contrast. But be doers of the word. Be a doer of the word, James says. So hearing the word is not actually enough. We must do the word. In other words, we must do what the word says. We must do what God says. You know, sometimes when I'm studying James, I can scarce keep up with what he is thinking. It's just too much, almost, it seems. He just leaves you in the dust, doesn't he? He just progresses one after the other, solidifying his points, driving them home to our consciences. And you could almost say, just leave me alone in verse 19. I can just stay there for today and meditate on verse 19. I haven't gotten past that. But he just moves, doesn't he? So fast from one subject to the other. Now listen, if you are only a hearer of the word, then this is what James says in verse 22. Number one, you are deceived. If you are only a hearer of the word, you are self-deceived. And that word that he uses there for deceived is the word for deluded. It only appears in the Apostle Paul one other time in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. To be deluded, to be self-deceived. You know, the Pharisees were like that, weren't they? They had built up a tradition for themselves around the law of Moses. And it was, they looked at it and they added the traditions of men to the commandments of God. And the commandments of God kind of faded into the background and their traditions became more important to them. And they held those traditions as if they were the real word of God. They were deceived. They were deluded. That's the first thing. You are self-deceived. The second thing, in verse 23 and 24, James says, you're not actually paying attention. If you are only a hearer of the word, that's not enough. James says, you're actually not paying attention. You're not paying attention. Now, verses 23, 24, and 25 are not so much, now listen carefully to this, are not so much about what people look at. Now notice what the text says. The text says in verse 23, for if anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer, here's what he's like. In verse 23, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. James is not saying it's about what you look at, the mirror. This is not about the mirror, okay? This is not about the mirror. And secondly, this is not about how they look, because you see what he says, and some versions may not have this, but the meaning of the word is he looks intently at himself. It's not about that. James just says this is what the hearer of the word is like. Not the doer of the word, but just the hearer. He is like a man who looks into a mirror, looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. But the focus is, in verse 24, on the results of the looking. It's not what he looked at, it's not how he looked, but it's the results of his actual looking that are the issue. And what are the results? Verse 24, he looks at himself, and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he's like. And here's what James is doing in verse 22, right? In verse 22, be doers of the word, and not hearers only. So there are two classes of people. And James, in verses 23, 24, 25, is contrasting those two kinds of people. The hearer of the word only, and then the doer of the word. And the contrast between them, of course, in verse 23, is the hearer of the word only. He's like a man who looks in the mirror. He looks intently at himself. He checks himself out. I look pretty good today. He turns around and he walks away. He's forgotten what he saw. Not only that, but the doer of the word in verse 25 is a different kind of person. He doesn't forget. He perseveres. He continues in what he has seen, namely the law of liberty. Now think about this very carefully. What are they looking at? It's not the most important thing, but what is the hearer of the word looking at? He's looking at the mirror. What's he looking at? He's looking at himself. But you see, the doer of the word in verse 25 is not looking at himself. He's looking at the law of liberty. He's looking at that which actually sets him free. So, in verse 23 and 24, the hearer of the word looks at himself, sees what he is like, he looks intently, he takes note of, but he does nothing about it. That's the point. He does nothing about it. He forgets what he saw. Now, what does that mean, beloved brother and sister? It means simply this. You have come here this morning to hear the word. And maybe the word has made you a little uncomfortable and you feel a little conviction from the word, what the word is saying to you. And you hear that and you feel it, and then the sermon ends, the service ends, you get up, you walk out of that door, and you forget what you heard. Is it possible that you could be found on Thursday morning not knowing what the sermon was preached on Sunday? Is that possible? That might even be possible tomorrow morning. It might even be possible this afternoon. You forgot what you heard. That's how we are. And it's all natural, isn't it? He looks at his natural face. He sees himself for who he really is. And then he actually displays what he really is like. He forgets. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. I'll come back next week. I'll get some more. And I'll be okay. No. To be a hearer only is to be deceived. And is to forget who you really are just by hearing the word only. On the other hand, look at verse 25. Here's someone who's not looking at himself, but the Bible says the one who looks into the law, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues or perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, or a doer who does, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl is blessed in their doing. So, we come, you hear the word, and you say, I want to do the word. What are you actually doing? You're doing the word. What is that? James calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. What is this law of liberty? James does not mean the Mosaic law. And if ever there was a man who grasped and understood the Mosaic law, it was James the Just, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, that leader in the Jerusalem church. He knew what the law was all about. But he is not speaking about the Mosaic law. He is referring to the law of liberty as explained by Jesus himself. James knows that you cannot obey the law. You cannot keep the law. It is not a means of salvation. It is simply a teacher, a school guide that constrains you in the way, convicts you, and points you to the Savior, to Christ. The law doesn't save. James knows that. If anybody knew that, it would be James. In fact, he was a man who has kept the law, done everything it says, and then he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that was it. So James means, when he talks about the law of liberty, he calls it the perfect law, you're right? It's perfect. Therefore, it must be like the word that's implanted that I received that's able to save my souls, right? The implanted word that saves. The law of Moses has ethical value, moral value. It's a wonderful guide even for a Christian, isn't it? Because that's what we should be like. We should not be doing those things in the Ten Commandments, certainly. Because that is a reflection of the moral character of God. And we want to be like God. The law of liberty is the law that is explained and interpreted by Jesus himself. Where did Jesus do that, by the way? He did it in the Sermon on the Mount. Quite clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus did that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, 6 times Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." When he said, "You have heard that it was said," he's referring to the law. And then Jesus says, "But I say unto you," this is what that means. Not what they say it means, what I, the one who gave the law, interpret it to be. And Jesus, of course, in summarizing in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember what he said? The very first sin that Jesus dealt with, you remember it was said of old, "But I say unto you," number one was anger. Isn't that interesting? Number one was anger. Then he talks about lust. He talks about divorce. He talks about oaths. He talks about retaliation or vengeance. And he closes off Matthew chapter 5 with loving your enemies. See, it was one thing to love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, that's not enough. You not only must love your neighbor, but you must love your enemies. That's the true interpretation of loving your neighbor. And doesn't Jesus summarize all of that in chapter 7 of Matthew and verse 12 when he says this, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you," you hear what he says? "Whatever you wish others to do to you, you do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus' law is a law of liberty, a law of freedom. It sets us free, doesn't it? Well, what does it set me free from? Self-love. You know what self-love is? That's looking at yourself in the mirror. Look pretty good today. And then you go around, it doesn't matter anymore. Come back the next day, either I've got it or I haven't, but whatever it is. It's self-love, right? What is self-love? It's idolatry. It's putting yourself up in the place of God himself. So self-love, and James has already told us, if you're a hearer of the word only, you're a deceiver, you deceive yourself. So it's self-deception. So I'm a lover of self and I'm deceived. That's what James is saying. But notice what he says. He says, a doer who acts. Doesn't that almost seem redundant to you? Of course a doer is someone who's already acting. But he just wants to make sure you get it. What is a doer? A doer is someone who is doing. Not says he's going to do, not promises that he will do, but is just doing it. A doer who acts. And notice how he's classified this person who looks into this law that the Lord Jesus Christ has given or explained or interpreted. He is a doer. That's his life. He does the word. He does the word. He does the word. And it's proven by the actions that flow from the doer, the person. He's a doer who is acting. In other words, this is a life that is filled with obedience to God. It is a life of action. And notice the little word, and perseveres, right? What does he persevere in? The law of liberty. He keeps on looking. He doesn't forget. He does what he sees and what he hears and what he has received. By the way, beloved brother and sister, this is what makes verse 26 and 27 so difficult and so hard to grasp. And I am keeping verses 26 and 27 for my very last message because I think it is the heart of what it means to worship God. Pure religion and undefiled, what is that? That's true worship. And there's a negative with the tongue and there's a positive, right? Visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. And when I look at my life, I tremble at verses 26 and 27. Visit the orphans. Not just, I've been there, seen them, and come home. Ongoing life like this. And it's not just the elders of the church. He says this is pure religion. This is undefiled religion. So brothers and sisters, verse 25 and 26, I'm going to have to leave that because it's just too painful. This is bad enough. Notice what this doer of the word is like. He's blessed in his doing. God does something through him, doesn't he? So there's a present blessing from the goodness and the kindness of God. There's a future blessing which is to be saved at the end. Because if you're not a doer, you're not there. That's the point. If you're not a doer, you're not there. That's the scary thing. And some people say, well, I just hear the word. It's not enough that James is telling you. It's not enough to be a hearer of the word. You have to be a doer of the word. You can only be a doer if you've heard it first and you've received it second. Then you can do it third. Doesn't that strike you as powerful stuff? Doesn't the Lord Jesus say to his disciples in John 13, if you know these things, happy are you if you what? Do them. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So, let me close with this. Number one, the hearer only, the person who only hears God's word, this is what he's like. Okay, he only hears the word of God, nothing else. He's angry. He's sinful. He's self-deceived. And he's forgetful. And what does that mean? It means he does not know what he really is like. And what does that mean? That means he doesn't know God, what God is like. That's the hearer of the word only. Angry, sinful, self-deceived, forgetful, does not know what he is like, meaning he's forgotten God. He's forgotten God. But the doer of the word, listen to the doer of the word, he listens to the word, he responds and receives with humility the word, and he perseveres in the word, and he practices the word. And here's the interesting thing. He knows what God is like. The hearer knows what, doesn't even know what he's like, what himself is like, meaning he's forgotten God. But the doer of the word knows what God is like, and what does that mean? It means he knows himself. That's why Calvin said, the sum of all true religion is this, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. If you know God, you know yourself. And if you truly know who you are, you know God for what he is. Are you a hearer only? Do you want to be a doer of the word? Hear it. Receive it and do it. Let's be hearers, let's be receivers of the word, and let's be doers of the word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, James almost comes down upon us with pinpoint accuracy and painful application. The reality and the truth of the word of God. That it's not enough for us to just hear the word. We must practice the word. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. Forgive us if we have just been hearers only. Because to just hear the word means that we forget what we're like and we forget what you're like. We do ourselves. We do our stuff. Oh, forgive us and keep us from these things, we pray. And help us to do what your word says, to tremble at your word, to be humble before your word, to persevere in it. We acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge how easily we are turned aside from doing what you say. Keep us in the faith. Keep us strong. Help us, we pray, to come to the word and love the word and treasure the word and do the word. Thank you so much for it. We thank you that you have spoken in the past to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, you have indeed spoken to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him who made purification for our sins, and we rejoice in sins forgiven. Thank you for your word, Father. Bless it to our souls, we pray, and help us to be this kind of person, a doer of the word, a doer who acts, for we shall be blessed in the doing. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.